Got a question for you. How many words? 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 words. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Sometime probably the next week, I'll go to a donut shop. I don't do it right. Maybe tonight. Let's see. Sunset is at, who cares? 7:38. At 7:39, you may find me. No, the one thing I love, matzos, and the thing I like about them is whatever you put. My wife said they don't have any taste. Well, whatever you put on them, whether it's cream cheese or butter or jelly or something like that or peanut butter, it tastes like that. So I enjoy matzos, and of course it has a deeper, greater meaning than just kind of bread you eat, which was brought out in the sermon this morning. But where do we go from here? What do we do? How do we make this last, this thing that we're observing now? Is it over? Time to go get donuts, get hamburgers with buns on them and everything else? Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But we'll be back to normal as far as our diet goes. And this is probably one of two holy days or holy day seasons where we deal with diet. The other would probably be Day of Atonement when we fast for 24 hours, which is not always the funnest thing to do. But okay, how do we make this last? Is it over for another year? Well, I've got some points on what we should be focusing on as we leave these days of unleavened bread. As we put our matzos aside, or I've got an almost full box of them at home, I'll consume them because I like them. But maybe tomorrow I'll get myself a donut. I do like particularly, I think they're called sour cream donuts. They're heavy and they're thick. I call them 2-pound donuts, although I know that's not accurate. But what should we be focused on as we leave these days of unleavened bread and face the rest of the year, another year, dealing with what we have hopefully learned during this period? What we've learned about unleavened bread, what we've learned about the bread that Jesus Christ gives us through his word that we should consume regularly. What should we be focused on? Well, number one is a negative. We do not need to be dwelling on the negative. The negative. We can be angry. We can dwell on anger, and we see that around us. You know, we are sometimes known as angry people because we live in this horrible world. I hope you read my my letter on the face of the bulletin this week. Somebody told me they found it very encouraging, and that's on some of the good things that God gives us in his creation that we can enjoy today. Like, I mentioned the full moon on a clear night when it casts shadows. And, if you've ever noticed, some people don't go out at night, don't notice that, the singing of the birds. I usually try to pray during more clement weather outside. My neighbors think I'm crazy, but no, I do have a place that's fairly private, and nobody's out at 4:30 in the morning, so I have all the outdoors, and I listen to the crickets and the cicadas singing, and then after I'm out there a while, they quiet down and the birds start singing. These are all kinds of things we can enjoy. We don't need to, again, be, as they used to call the beatniks back in their day, angry young men and women. We should not be dwelling on anger. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll begin in verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. Let all bitterness, do we have bitterness? Do we have bitterness again toward other people? And I hear that every once in a while. I hate so-and-so. And it's not, we shouldn't focus on the people, but maybe I hate when so-and-so says or what so-and-so does. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Are we putting these things away from us, or has this become a part of our character? Because we realize we live in a temporary world that's full of sin, as we saw. You go shopping and you see those nice puffy buns they have at the Walmart Supercenter or neighborhood market, wherever you go. You drive by a donut shop and say, oh, I wonder if they've got 2-pound matzos in there. I'm sure they don't. But let's do that and be kind to one another. Are we kind to one another within the church, within our community, within our families, the people we work with? Tender-hearted. You know, is your heart easily touched, or are you like me? You know, my first adult experience out of high school was joining the Army and learning to kill. And I read the hand-to-hand combat manual, and some of the things in there are just gross. How to gouge out a person's eyes, where to kick them to totally disable them. And so be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do we? I know one lady in the church, well, she's no longer living, but she told someone, look, I'll forgive you, but I will never forget. And I saw that on television today. I watched some of these. I tell my wife, I'm going to watch something boring now. You can go watch something else. And it's usually the History Channel or the Smithsonian Channel or Ozarks Public Television, et cetera, et cetera. But somebody there said that. They said, well, I told them, I'll forgive, but I will not forget. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How clean has he made your slate, like we talked about the last time? How clean has God made your slate, no matter how bad it is? You know, who are we going to see in the second resurrection? And I use this name because it's probably the ultimate bad guy who lived during my lifetime, and that would be Adolf Hitler. Is God going to have mercy on him? And are we, maybe one of us, going to have to deal with him? But are we tender-hearted? Are we going to be forgiving? Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, again, we're talking about not dwelling on the negative. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Sometimes we think, okay, one of my weakest points, maybe it's my only, no, one of my weakest points is driving, road rage. When I'm driving in a 35-mile-an-hour zone with someone who on this two-lane road has decided to drive 20 miles per hour, or even worse, drive 35 in a 65-mile zone. So it makes me angry. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. You know, and we used to have in Spokesman's Club, I know some of you probably were a part of that. We don't do it anymore here. Maybe we should. It seems like everybody here, all the men, not all of them, but most of them have been through that. We tried it several years ago, and it didn't really work out that well. I think we graduated it to a speaker's club. But nevertheless, what would you do if you're behind if I were a spirit being, I'd just zap him, get him out of the way so I can go the speed limit. Well, we shouldn't be thinking like that. We shouldn't fret ourselves in any ways to do evil. Turn to Proverbs 19. Again, we're looking at not dwelling on the negative. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. You know, we're discreet in what we do, in what we say, and to begin it all, what we think. I've mentioned those points in several sermons. The discretion of a man defers anger. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. A lot of times, conspiracy theorists will say, oh yeah, that's a cover-up. Should we be guilty of covering things up? Guilty is not the good word. Should we be able to do that, to just let it go, to not repeat it to everybody? Oh, you know what so-and-so said? You know what so-and-so did once? You know what so-and-so is thinking about? And there's times maybe to help someone in that regard, but we need to pass over transgressions, over problems. Again, if they're going to do harm to themselves or someone else, maybe we should intervene gently and in a kind way. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 3 and 4. Proverbs 27. A stone is heavy, and a sand and the sand weighty. A fool's wrath is heavier than them both. You know, it's when we're angry, that weighs us down. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. You know, we can think and do and say outrageous things when we're angry. But who was able to stand before envy? And we see that too. We see envy. We see people who somebody else is, you know, given something, attains something, is blessed with something, and he didn't deserve that. She didn't deserve that. Envy. Anger can weight us down. Anger can weight us down. So dwelling on the negative in the form of, how about numbers? Wow, we just had a, you know, we just heard about that earlier today. Numbers. Look at us. Look how few of us there are here. I remember when we used to meet at Crossroads Auditorium, which I think is now a boat dealership, over in Nixon. It was a nice theater, and we almost filled the place up. I think we had close to 300 people in this congregation. And some of you come from areas where you may have been in another larger congregation. But look at our numbers. Can this be God's work being done by so few people? We can get discouraged by that if we just look at the numbers. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, you great numbers of people." I know at one time we've heard about the 144,000, and it seems there were almost that many people in the church. And we were thinking, well, we're getting, when we get to 144,000, that's it. Well, look at it now. It says, I don't have the scripture written down here, but you can find it. Look up "sift" in your sifteth, or however it's stated in your concordance. And God says that Satan likes to sift us. Has that happened? You know, there are other people who are keeping the Sabbath. There are other people who are keeping this holy day quite sincerely, thinking and knowing they're doing the right thing. And that's fine. But we are still, by any example, a little block. Let's look at the example of Gideon. Look at the example of Gideon, but realize that we're small. We ain't many people. Look at Judges 7. Judges 7, we'll begin at the beginning. Judges 7:1. "Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early, pitched beside the well of Herod, so that most of the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people that are with you are too many to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me.'" You know, if we were a massive church, we could say, well, yeah, we've got, you know, go up the road here. There's a church there that has probably, I'm thinking, 100 or maybe 1,000 more people attending there, 1,000 times, you know, 100 times what we have at least every Sunday morning. And there are other mega churches like that around. Does that mean they, you know, they're God's people? Does that mean they're doing God's will? God maybe looked at us when we were 300 in number in Nixa and said, wait a minute, there's too many people here. And Satan was allowed to sift us. Again, I'm not saying the people who are no longer with us, some of them have completely lost touch with the truth. Again, somebody said they'd met a fairly high-ranking minister in the church who had left, and a year or two later, he said, "Are you still keeping the Sabbath?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Let's see, that's what, Friday night to Saturday night?" He'd forgotten. So some of us have forgotten. Some of us are gone. Some of us God will have to deal with at a different level. "Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return from Mount Gilead." You know, if somebody really doesn't want to be here, and they're returned 22,000, now there are only 10,000, less than half that number. I think we were talking at lunch. I talk more than I should, but I was listening, and someone was talking about, you know, how few of us there are. And is God going to do his work through this few people? The Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many people. You only got 10, whatever it was, so many thousand people, and bring them down into the water, and we'll see who stays and who doesn't. Let's say the same shall go with you. Whosoever I say unto you, they shall not go with you. So, and the same shall not go. Some will go, some will not go. So he brought the people to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps water with his tongue like a dog, him shall you set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down on his knees to drink. So there were two ways they were. I don't thoroughly get the parallel here or the meaning of this, but the number of them that lapped putting their hands to their mouths were 300 men. And again, how many were there amongst the Midianites? You know, there were thousands, and so they're down to, and the people took and let the other people go to his place. So 300 men that lapped, they saved. 300 men. That ain't a very big crowd. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets and sent the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. The host of Midian was with him. Well, there, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. So these 300 men are going to go against all these Midianites. God does not need great numbers of people to do his work. Here there were, thousands. No, we don't need that many. There were 10,000 or whatever there were. We don't need that many. 300 people against this massive army, and they won. Not because of them, but because God was with them and God helped them. So God doesn't need great numbers of people to get the job done. And if we're going to get the job done, look what he's got to work with here. He's got an elite, distinguished group of people. Oh, no. I'm talking about somebody else. No, read 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 and verse 23 or whatever, where it's, I call it our resume. Not many wise, not many fools, not many distinguished people, but, people who are not. So we can be discouraged and we can be angry because we see the sin around us in the world. We can hopefully look within ourselves and be angry, realizing, oh, I'm still thinking this way. I still don't keep my mouth shut when I should, and I'm still doing things that I shouldn't be doing. So as opposed to that, we need to be positive. We need to be positive people. Are you positive? I remember one time I met Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, and Roy Rogers had me attend a taping of a talk show he was doing, and Dr. Peale was on there as well, and he introduced me to Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, and I didn't do much about it. Just glad to meet you, on and on. But we need to be positive, and he's the author, I think, of the concept of positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. And I guess if I'd have, he probably didn't have the time for me. I didn't seem to have the time. But I still probably could have, I haven't ever read his book. Maybe I need to. But in being positive, let's turn to, I always turn here, I know, to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 8. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We don't have a clue what that means. The peace of God, the peace that he's promising the entire universe eventually. Keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses that's in Scripture. Finally, brethren. This is Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, I did a sermon on this one time because there's a lot of stuff in this one verse. Whatsoever things are true. How many of us are believing in falsehoods. On one end of the spectrum or another, well, nothing ever happens of itself. There's a conspiracy going on here. There's, I'm trying to think of some of the, well, man never walked on the moon. That was staged in New Mexico. I don't know. I don't buy into that, but is that true? And other things. I know one congressman apparently said the Jews are controlling the weather. Did you ever hear about that? Maybe some of you do because you listen to what I call hate radio, which is the extreme right-wing talk radio. But you never hear about it because he was a Democrat. That's another conspiracy theory. But whatsoever things are true, we just can't believe. And if you want to believe whatever you want to believe, you can go to one end of the spectrum or the other. You can listen to talk radio, some of which is conspiracy theories, or you can go to the other extreme. My wife likes to watch The View. I don't recommend it. It's the other extreme. I don't know. I want to ask her, but I don't want to argue with her. Say, boy, it's all women. Do these women, I bet they're really on to Governor Cuomo in New York. I mean, he's taking advantage of these women. I don't know whether they ever do, but if it were Donald Trump that did that, they would probably fill their shows with that type of material because that's the other extreme. And so we need to find out, okay, what is true? I try to mention a country song in each sermon. I'm trying not to now, but so many of them fit. But there's a Johnny Cash song called, this is out in the 60s during the Vietnam War, What is Truth? The lonely voice of youth cries, what is truth? So what is truth? You know, where can you find the truth? Right here. You got it in your laps. Whatsoever things are honest. And we're given to a great deal of falsehood. Whatsoever things are just, whatever is right. And I've said it before, God gives us the power of His Holy Spirit. And what do we have to do? We have to choose to use it. Whatsoever things are just, to do the right thing. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? You know, sometimes at work when the boss comes around and says, well, I know it's Friday and I knew it's the winter time, you need to leave early, but I need you to hang in for another hour. Or family things. Hey, tomorrow is Easter. How many of you are going to get with your family for Easter dinner? A ham dinner or whatever. I mean, some of you may because everybody's got the day off. I don't plan to do anything special because it's Easter, except my wife does her shopping on Monday. And I thought, let's do it tomorrow. I hadn't voiced this to her because I don't know whether the stores we shop at will be even open. But whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. My favorite phrase, clear to the bone. What can you trust? Whatsoever things are lovely. Boy, that's a wimp word if I ever heard one, isn't it? You guys know that. Lovely. We don't talk like that. We're guys. Some of us are veterans. Some of us were in the military. You know, whatsoever things are of good report. Do we want to hear good news? No. I disenjoy standing in the supermarket checkout line and looking at all the tabloids, all those little magazines. And usually it's totally negative stuff. And I read one about Roy Rogers. Well, I've met Roy Rogers. I spent a couple days with him. I've spent a lot of time with his son who had a show in Branson. And he's one of my heroes because of the way he conducted his personal life. And maybe you know things I don't. Or sometimes people, what do you know? I don't know anything, but I sure suspect a lot. But one of them was talking, the headline was Roy Rogers and his affairs with porno queens. And I thought, oh boy. And I know how he brought his son up because I've talked to his son and his grandson. And one of the things he did that I thought was admirable in his personal life is his son, Roy Jr., or they call him Dusty. Dusty wanted a car. He was 16 or something. And he said, Dad, I want that car. And his dad said, good, go get a job. go out and work. When you get enough money, then go buy the car. And Roy Jr. was, I mean, he was an entertainer because he kind of was forced into it, but he also was a contractor, you know, a guy who could build houses and things like that. So he had a real job. And then somewhere along the line, he said to his dad, he said, "Dad, I still want that car. It's going to cost $1,500, and I've almost saved $1,000. His dad, don't worry about it. I already bought it for you." But he did make him work for it. And Barbara Mandrell was another one. I was talking to her on a Sunday and talking about her family. I said, "What's your daughter doing now?" And she said, "Oh, she's at Applebee's." "Oh, do you own an app?" "No, she's a waitress." And I thought, what? In the same story, she wanted something. Barbara, a multimillionaire, I'm sure, said, "Go get a job." And she did. And she was a waitress at Applebee's. But whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, good stuff, if there be any praise, think on these things. What are we putting in our minds? You can go to Google. You can go to any number of... If you want to find out something bad about anybody, you can Google them, and they probably have something bad about them, something that you may not know, but you can suspect. So those things, which we just described, which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Are we thinking positive thoughts? Are we dwelling on positive things? And there's a lot of stuff that we can dwell on, that we can think about, that is, even in this cruel, wicked world, that is good, that is profitable, that is productive, that's positive. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3:12. "Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering," or patience. How long do you put up with some things? And sometimes we have to. "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another." Again, that's in the church, in this congregation. If someone has wronged you or said something you thought was out of line, maybe you just need to forget it. Or maybe you need to discuss it with them one-on-one in a gentle and kind way. "Not with that jerk." That may be what you're saying. "Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also." Are you as forgiving as Christ was? Are you willing to put yourself through what he went through? I know we have a class that I attend, a class for pastors, which Scott Ashley is conducting. It's a Zoom thing. And it's a two-hour class. And the last class was on crucifixion only. How it was done, how Christ was probably crucified. It wasn't a pretty picture. And the different ways that that people were crucified, there wasn't just one way of doing it. There were, and the object of it, with the Romans anyway, who crucified Christ, was to make it as painful and horrible as possible. So do we think on these? Do we think on these things? Or do we think on, in the sense that Jesus Christ went through that for us? That's what we were celebrating on the Passover, a week ago today. "And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." Are you thankful for all that God has given us? Again, if you want to just get real basic, I woke up in the middle of the night and thought about that letter. And I thought about it. It mentions Jim Stafford. If you are familiar with Jim Stafford, he, I think, still has a show in Branson. He was the top writer for the Smothers Brothers Comedy Hour, if you're old enough to remember that. And I likened my ideas on show business to Jim Stafford. He gave me a whole new respect. You can read the letter. I think you all got it. And he very much changed my mind about show business, because he's so diligent, so good at it, works so hard at it, and covers all the bases. As I said in the letter, if Jim Stafford during a show scratches his nose, there's a reason for that. And he would work for years putting together bits that in one case never happened. One he told me about, and then I went to see Kenny Rogers, and apparently he told Kenny Rogers about it because Kenny Rogers did it, but he didn't do it very well. Not like Jim Stafford would have done it, and I don't know that he's ever done it. I won't tell you what it is, because if you go to a show, you'll be surprised by it. But he does some surprising things. Anyway, read the letter. Something else we need to be focusing on is doing the work. Doing the work. How do we do the work? We're here in Springfield, Missouri, or Oldfield, or Forsyth, where I think everyone is migrating to, by the way. We ought to have a Forsyth church, and we'll all go out there. But Branson, you know, places in Arkansas and elsewhere and elsewhere. But how do we do the work from here? We're not in Cincinnati. And I know when the church headquartered in Pasadena, it was my thought that, well, the creme de la creme of the church as far as study and knowledge and all that sort of thing, they're in Pasadena. They're going to handle it. Well, look what happened there. You know, things went wrong. But we can do the work by prayer. How many of you pray every day for the people who are working in Cincinnati or where else in the world? You know, and again, there's, I think, are some very, it's not our job, as we were told initially, to put down other fellowships that are not united. It's not our job. We just need to do what we do and do it best. You pray every day for those who are doing the work in Cincinnati, who are doing the work in some of our other areas, you know, other areas of the world, the work in the Philippines, the work in Australia. I know Mr. Johnson, I don't know, I think I hope he doesn't. Someday he'll move to Australia because that's where he gets a lot of stuff that we don't always hear. And he's told me how to get in touch with it and how to do it, and I can't figure it out. But we should be praying. That's our work. That's our part of the job. Praying. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another. Are we willing to not be phony and to, I don't mean you should tell everybody all the dirt in your life, but don't put on airs. Don't be phony. Be genuine, even in the negative sense. Confess your faults. Pray for one another. If you find out somebody's got a problem, does that just make you angry at them? Or do you pray for them that they may be healed, or that you may be healed? The effectual prayer of a righteous man can count a little bit. No, it says avails much. The effectual prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, and the effectual prayer avails much. And this is right on the heels of healing, you know, that we're to call for healing when we're sick and call to the ministry and say, well, I think I need to be anointed. And then maybe I need to give a sermon on that again. But overall, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We should be doing the work through prayer. Be familiar with who's doing what in Cincinnati and what their job is, and pray for them. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we'll read through 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Are we familiar with the individuals that work at the home office? And, you know, I can think of several, maybe five or so, you know, at various levels. You've got media, which is under the direction of Peter Eddington. You've got finances, which is under the direction of Rick Shaby in Florida and assisted by Gerald Seelig in Cincinnati. There's also, let's see, who did I leave out? Oh, Mark Welch, who's over ministerial and member services. And I'm leaving a couple more out, but I know who they are. And you can probably get that online and pray for those people, that they'll be able to do their job and that they will be given God's Holy Spirit So they'll do it in an attitude of love and joy and peace and patience, meekness, gentleness, and I'm trying to think the other three, but gentleness, goodness, and temperance and faith, that they'll be given this power and be and make right decisions. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly for the work's sake, that there may be peace amongst themselves. And verse 25, skipping ahead a little bit there, brethren, pray for us. Do we pray for the ministry, or do we figure, oh, those people are pretty smart, they know what they're doing, and hopefully they do, and hopefully they do it according to God's will, and hopefully they do it with God, the power of God's Holy Spirit. I've always said we have been given this limitless power that God has given us to, you know, to do the work. It's our choice whether or not we're going to do it. And that goes for the people in Cincinnati too, that they'll take the choice and they'll use that Holy Spirit to get the work done. Brethren, it says in verse 25, as I said, pray for us, fasting. We heard a little about that earlier today. That's not something, well, at one point it says about this righteous Pharisee, I fast twice in a week. I fast twice in a week myself, usually between breakfast and lunch. But we're talking probably about a 24-hour fast. I know some of you went to a Mexican restaurant for lunch today. I hope you enjoyed it. The last time I fasted, I was unhungered, and I thought, okay, let's go out and have dinner, and it was a weeknight or something, so we didn't need reservations. And we went to a restaurant we really wanted to go to, and I don't remember which one it was, but I said, oh, there'll be a half an hour wait. Can you imagine at the end of the Day of Atonement, somebody saying, oh, yeah, you can wait a half an hour. I said, no, we're going somewhere else. And this Mexican restaurant was right across the road, I think, and we went there, and spicy food on an empty stomach is not really tasty, so I didn't enjoy it very much. I hope you all that went there, I hope you enjoyed that. So we can do the work through fasting, and we're asked to every once in a while, and through our personal example. Are you teaching God's way through the way that you live? Matthew 5, I quote this a lot, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13, Matthew 5:13, and like I say, you can mentally put your name there. You, put your name there, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. Are you salty? Are you make a difference? If you put too much salt on something, you know the difference. You can tell. My wife's family, they salt everything, I think. I don't, the only thing I put salt on is corn on the cob, and that kind of enhances the flavor. But if you're, you know, what good is it if it doesn't have that savor? You are the light of the world. That's talking about you. Again, put your name there. You don't have to write it in your Bible, but write it in your mind. You are the light of this world. A city that sit on a hill cannot be hid. And you might be surprised, I am occasionally, how many people notice things we do and don't do, just because it's different. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light be so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not that we're going around bragging about it. Not that we got a t-shirt that says, you know, I keep the Sabbath or something like that. I don't know, that'd be wrong, but still, we don't do it that way. We do it by our actions, by our words, and again, by motivating ourselves with good thoughts. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Say, what a good, no, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Hopefully we give all the credit for anything good we do to God. And again, we've heard lots about that in the past week. Something else we can do to do the work and to focus on as we go forward from this holy day season, we can support each other. we can support each other. I remember one time my daughter got a new car. Well, it wasn't a new car. It was an old car that she bought from my boss, who inherited it from his mother who died. And anyway, we brought the car here and sold it to her for a couple hundred dollars or something. And flush with power, she now had a car. And I forgot how old she was. She may have still been a teenager, but she wanted to get out and drive it. So she and her sister went to, I think it's Alley Springs. It's about 100 miles east of here, and it's a colorful area. And then that night, I was at Spokesman's Club, and my phone, I don't know, we didn't have cell phones yet, but the phone there rang, and somebody says, "It's for you, my wife. That new car that Karen has just broke down in Seymour." It actually broke down in Alley Springs, but they found a mechanic who got it just good enough to run maybe back to Springfield. Well, they made it as far as Seymour, so I had to go out and rescue them. In the middle of Spokesman's Club, like, "Sorry, I got to go." Didn't explain why. And then some of the guys in club found out about it. And they said, "Why didn't you have us go?" As it was, I got there. It was late at night. I called a mechanic. They had him tow the thing in Seymour, fix it, and then we had to take her all the way back and pick up the car. They said, "We could have towed it to Springfield." They were ready to help. They were ready to support me in that trial. I didn't even think about it. I thought, well, that's something I need to do. We can look at the example of the early church. Look at the example of the early church in Acts 2 in verse 41. Acts 2 in verse 41, "Then they gladly received his word and were baptized that same day, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I'm thinking, okay, 12 disciples, however many they had then, baptizing 3,000 people in one day. Apparently they were already counseled, I don't know, but they made that commitment. That must have been a massive job. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common." They shared things. I know some people say, well, they were communists. You know, government gets everything, the government doles it out. Well, this was voluntary, as you can tell. They believed they were together, and they had all things in common. They were willing to share. They were willing to go pick up somebody's car in Seymour and drag it back to Springfield. Well, Seymour didn't exist, cars didn't exist, but nevertheless, "sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as every man had need." So they took care of each other. Do we take care of each other? If somebody's having a problem, is it their problem or is it our problem? Hebrews 10 and verse 24, again, in supporting each other, Hebrews 10, 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke one another to good works." Do we provoke others to good works? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Some people, you know, "I don't want to go to church." I don't know. "But exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching." So are we exhorting one another? Are we getting together? Do we enjoy this? You know, I come to church sometimes and I'm driving down Glenstone or 65 and watching people zoom down to Branson and thinking, boy, they're probably going to have a good time down there. But I'm going somewhere where I'll feel welcome, where I can speak freely about the most precious things and the dearest things in my life. I know my brother, who doesn't have a clue what the church believes. I remember one time, I think it was probably in 2008, when the economy was dipping, and I said, "You know, it'll come back unless this is the end of the age." And he looked at me like I'd just grown another head. I'd said something he wasn't. The end of what? People don't know that. People don't realize what we believe. But here we can. We can say almost anything to anybody. I don't want to tell you all my deep thoughts and fears and things like that. But again, do we support one another? And Another thing that we need to do as we move forward from this, as we move away from the days of unleavened bread, from the ritual, if I'll call it that, it's a good one, of eating matzos, and I like matzos with cream cheese, or melt a little cheddar cheese on top of it. Oh, I'm hungry already. I think we're Sharon and I are going to take our friend Priscilla out to dinner. I think she was going to take us to dinner. I don't know. To the finest, most expensive restaurant in town. If she takes us out, if it's just us taking her out, well, we won't go to McDonald's, but we'll maybe go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. I don't know. But nevertheless, we need to support one another, help one another, and keep our eye on the ultimate goal. Keeping our eye on the ultimate goal. I was trying to look this up yesterday in my concordance, and what I do, I've got it online. Some of you have that, I think, and if you go to your concordance, and there's a place where you type in a word, and it'll show you every place the word is used, and I look for the most uncommon word that might be in that scripture. I couldn't find one for this, so I couldn't find it as quickly as I wanted to. And that's Isaiah 11:9. This is after it describes the state of animals and wildlife in the kingdom, that they're not going to be harmful. They're not going to be, you know, what we have today. You're afraid to go out in the woods sometime or let your kids go out in the woods, particularly my son. Well, he knew how to handle himself in the woods, but he loved snakes. And I remember one time he had a girlfriend who had an apartment a few blocks away from us, and he came with a pillowcase, and something was in it. I said, "What's in it?" He said, "It's a snake." I said, "Don't bring it in the house. Give it to your girlfriend or something. Take it over there." But so he had two pet skunks. One got killed because it was de-skunked, and the dog next door got a hold of it and was defenseless. The other one he bought, I don't know how, it was illegally. It was still a skunk that smelled like a skunk and sprayed like a skunk, and it didn't take long for us to insist that he get rid of it. Anyway, after it says all that about these animals, it says in Isaiah 11:9, "They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth," this is the part I like, "the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." How do the waters cover the sea? It's inescapable. God's law, God's knowledge will be inescapable. It will be the rule. It will be the world. It will be his kingdom. Matthew 25:24. This is your, imagine Christ giving the commencement speech at your high school or your college or whatever, at the end of your life. And I did talk about several weeks ago about how we conduct our lives. And in 1 Corinthians 15, at some point, it talks about our victory, our death being a victory. And as we look back over our lives, at the end of our lives, whenever that may be, hopefully we can look at it as a victory. And in that commencement address, Jesus Christ, the King here, shall say unto those on his right hand, and I'm left-handed, so I take a little offense at that, but that's all right. I'll overcome that. "Come ye blessed of my Father." Do you want to hear that? Do you want your name put in there? "Then shall the King say to them," or him or her on his right hand. I don't know where our left-handed people are going to be. Well, if we're on his right hand, well, we still have, "Come ye blessed of my Father." Think about that. Meditate on that. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the commencement speech that we're all waiting to hear. So my question initially, and is again, where do we go from here? To the donut shop? Okay, that's all right. To McDonald's maybe tomorrow or late tonight or after, I think it's 7:38 is sundown, by the way, if you need to know. You might double check it. You might wait till 8 o'clock. Show some real patience. Where do we go from here? Well, let's not dwell on the negative, on our small numbers. God works with small numbers of people. We need to dwell on the positive. And again, reread Philippians 4:8. That's positive thinking. That's positive stuff. Doing the work through the church and in our own personal lives. Are you doing the work by the way you conduct your life? Do people notice? You know, there's, I think at one of the feast sites, they said, boy, those are nice people. It's a shame there's so many of them here at one time, because up at Lake of the Ozarks, we would really, if any of you went to the feast there, we would really plug up the roads. When you get maybe in some cases 15,000 people converging on this little community. So in our personal life, we can support each other as we go forward here and look for our ultimate goal, not only for us, but for the entire world.